As we did last week, we will read the entire chapter of Luke 15 again this week, because this is a unit and it goes together. And if we, there is value for reading little sections, but lest we forget or miss the whole overview and the purpose and some of the meanings and teachings contained in these parables, we want to read the entire chapter together. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Remember, that is a tongue-in-cheek, a little sarcasm, those who need no repentance. Jesus was directing that at those scribes and Pharisees who would say, "We need no repentance." Continuing in verse 8. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a candle and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Our primary text will be verses 11 through the end of the chapter for today. And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." You know, no matter how many times you read a passage, something always comes to you. Right here. I've been working on this all week, you know. Let's continue reading. I'll tell you later. Verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with riotous living," or loose living. "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." Verse 17. "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing and summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because of his he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a commandment of yours. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." Heavenly Father, we pray as we consider these sacred words from your Holy Scripture. We pray that, as my brother has already asked, that we would be good hearers, that you would prepare our hearts, prepare the soil to receive the seed of your word. God, we pray that Christ would be heard in this place today. We pray that you would save lost sinners. We pray that your people would be sanctified, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, our Savior, that we would learn from this parable of two lost sons the character and the nature of you, our Heavenly Father. God, we pray that you would make us love what you love, cause us to hate what you hate, and make us like you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. This parable, the parable of the prodigal son, many of us have heard it called, is one of the most popular and the most beloved parables of our Lord from the Scripture. We have, many of us, heard preaching and teaching about this parable of the prodigal, parable of the lost son. But most of the time, we only hear one perspective, one view, one lesson from this parable. And what I hope we see today, among other things, as we are reminded of those things that we know are contained in this parable, what I hope we see is that there's so much here. There's much more for us to learn from this parable. I have five things that we can learn, and I have not exhausted what's here. We must keep in mind the context in which this parable is shared. This parable of the lost sons, the two lost sons, I'm calling it, is in the context of the other two parables and the first two verses that tell us Jesus is there and publicans and sinners are coming to him and he is criticized. He is spoken against in these words, Jesus receives sinners. And those words are spoken with disdain and disgust. Jesus receives sinners. And we will see that Jesus does receive sinners. And it is our hope in Christ that he came to seek and to save the lost. It's those who are sick who need a physician. It's those who are sinners who need to be found. I want us to understand as we come to this parable, we've seen in the owner of the sheep, given from the perspective of a man, and every man listening to Christ, every boy listening to Christ as he told this parable, would connect immediately with this parable of the lost sheep. And we see that the owner of the sheep goes out. He went out to look. And as we read, we see that there's some diligence that is required. He didn't just go out, oh, there it is, easily pick it up, take it back. There's some diligence that is required. He went out. He stayed. He looked until he found it. We see in the owner of the coin, every woman and girl listening would have immediately connected to this parable. Christ did not diminish women as every other religion, false religion, does. Christ here graciously tells a parable that would connect in the minds and the hearts of every woman and girl. This woman who loses the coin, this owner of the coin, immediately, actively searches to find the coin and works until she has found it. And then we have this parable of familial relations. And every person will connect with this. Every one of us has an earthly father. Every one of us can relate in this way. Many of us have children, have sons. As we come to this parable, we need to understand there is a main point. I want to make the main point as we work through. You can kind of have that working in the back of your mind as we work through this. The younger son in this parable of the lost sons represents, stands for the lost Gentile world. Those who are blatantly in rebellion, open public rebellion to God. And the older son in this parable represents, stands for, pictures the Jews, and particularly the scribes and Pharisees. Your Bible may say lawyers and Pharisees. When we see that in the scripture, lawyers, don't think lawyers like we know of today. These were particular lawyers who dealt in the law of the religion. They were the scribes and Pharisees, the lawyers and Pharisees. And this older son represents, stands for, pictures this group particularly. And Jesus is addressing in all three of these parables very graciously, not by pointing out their sin explicitly, but by pointing out their sin and their error by telling these stories. Jesus shows us the heart of the Father. We see here that God was not content to watch fallen men and just sort of feel pity, as God could feel pity, but that he decreed to save, and that involved Christ Jesus taking on human flesh, taking on the form of man, becoming our brother in humanity to seek and to save the lost. We see here these lessons, these things in this parable. In the first place, we see a picture of every one of us who are born in sin. As we consider in the beginning this man's younger son, we find in verse 11, a man had two sons, and then immediately verse 12, the younger of them. So as we consider the younger son, we see in this younger son a picture of every person who is born in sin. This young son was in his father's world, if you will, but took no pleasure in a relationship with his father, took no pleasure in fellowship with a loving father. This father is nothing but a loving father, gracious and merciful and kind. That's what we see of this father. And this young son, while he was at home, took no pleasure, took no value, saw no value in a relationship with his father. When he asks, give me my portion of the inheritance. When do you get your portion of the inheritance? It's when your father dies. This son is as good as saying, I don't want to wait. How about this? I can't wait for you to die. Go ahead and give me what's coming to me. And he divided his wealth between them. That'll be important, that he divided his wealth between them. This son took no pleasure in a fellowship, in a loving relationship with his father, but he sets out to go headlong into sin. And this, as I mentioned, is a picture of every man, woman, boy, and girl born after Adam, born in sin. Your particular sin may be different from the other person sitting on the pew with you. For some, it's covetousness. For some, it's lustfulness. For some, it's greed. For some, it's self-seeking and pleasure-seeking. We have a tendency to look at others and say, your sin is horrible. Your sin is so bad. Mine is really understandable. Mine is really, I mean, it makes sense. But yours, what we need to recognize, that's the attitude of the older brother. What we need to recognize is this young man is a picture of every person born in sin. Covetousness, licentiousness, pleasure seeking, lovers of money, lust seeking. You should know this. You should be able to look at your life if you are a believer before you came to Christ, and you should see that's where I was. To use Paul's words, such were some of you. Such were some of you. Just like this man, we were all in a place of riotous living, rebelling against a good, gracious God. The one who does not know this about himself is spiritually blind. If you are here and you say, that's not me, you are blind to your own condition. Every one of us have gone astray like sheep, each one to our own way, none of us seek God. We see here a picture of everyone, every person born in sin. We see here, we learn in this parable that the way of sin is hard. There's riotous living, there's loose living, and the Bible tells us the truth. The Bible clearly states sin is fun for a season, a very brief season. Sin has pleasure. And this young man saw the pleasure of sin, the pleasure of his riotous living, come to a soon end, come to a quick end. We learn here that the way of sin is hard, that sin is a hard master. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgression is hard. The way of transgression is hard. Serving sin doesn't bring joy. Serving sin doesn't bring lasting happiness. A lost person is not happy. Doesn't find inner peace and joy. The way of sin is hard. Sinners may profess happiness. Maybe you're here today and you would profess happiness in your sin, in your lostness. But deep down you are dissatisfied, unfulfilled. If sin was satisfying you, there would be a point of saying, that is enough. And how much sin is enough sin? The flesh says, never is there enough. Sin never satisfies. More sin, more is required. Lost person, look at your life, consider your soul. You are dissatisfied. You're miserable. You may profess happiness to others, but be honest with yourself. The way of sin is hard. No one ever comes to me and speaks to me as a pastor of the consequences of their sin that I don't think of this. The law of God is given for your happiness and joy. God has given us His law. And it's not the only reason God's given us His law. But if we live by the law of God, we would be better off. We would live better lives. We would be happier. This is a picture of every one of us born in sin. And this shows us that the way of sin is hard. We find here, thirdly, pictured a man coming to himself. Coming to his senses. A man awakened to his true condition. This is cause not for full joy, but this is the beginning. This is cause for joy. J.C. Ryle says this: thousands have reasoned in this way and say such things to themselves every day. And we must be thankful when we see it. Look at verses 17 through 19. When he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? And in verse 18, he says, I will get up, I will go to my father. This is all, he hasn't done this yet. He's just reasoning with himself. This is what I will do. And he says, I will say to my father three things. Now he only says two. That's also a cause for blessing, or a cause for thankfulness. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Confession of sin. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And then thirdly, make me one of your hired men. Make me one of your servants. Make me a slave. We see a man coming to himself, awakened to his own condition. And every one of us, as believers, we say, praise God. Understanding that you're a sinner, understanding that you deserve hell, that's wonderful. That's great. But we need to remember that conviction of sin is not conversion from sin. Too many times I hear people say, I'm a sinner. And then someone says, well, there they are. They're saved. Conviction of sin is not conversion from sin. It may be the beginning, but it's not the end. It's not fully there. Knowing that you are a sinner is not the same as hating your sin. It's not enough to know that you're a sinner. It's not enough to feel bad about your sin. The Bible tells us there is one type of conviction that leads to death. It does not lead to repentance. It's a worldly sorrow that leads to death. So we need to understand that this is good, to be awakened to your condition of lostness, to be awakened to the sad plight of your life and your eternity, but it's not enough. It may be the beginning of the work of God in the heart. And that's what we should pray for. When we see conviction of sin, when we see someone who realizes they are a sinner, we should pray for more. It's not enough. Don't stop. And that's the fourth point here. We see a man turning from sin and coming to his Father in faith. We see a man turning from sin. That is what we would call repentance. If you hear us use the term repentance, we mean to turn from sin. And here we see a man turning from sin and coming to the Father in faith. Sinner, if you are convicted of your lostness and you know of your sinful condition, do not stop there. Do not stop there. If this young man found himself in this pig pen, feeding swine, hungering after the food that the pigs ate, and this may be disgusting and vile for you, but just think of what it would be to a Jewish audience. This would be far more stomach-turning. If that young man found himself there and said, the servants at my father's house fare better than this. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be his son. I'd be better off to be a servant at his home. Now let me go back and get another bucket of slop for these pigs. Let me continue to live how I'm living. Let me continue in this path that I have been on. Then what? Then we wouldn't have the end of this parable that we have. We wouldn't have this young man being celebrated that he was dead and he is alive. It wasn't enough to come to himself. He also had to run to the Father. Go to the Father. We find here a converted man will break with sin. A converted man will break with sin. He will no longer have fellowship with sin, and he will no longer have fellowship with sinners. I want to let that sink in a minute. A man who is converted by Christ Jesus will no longer have fellowship with sin and will no longer have fellowship with sinners. Now, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 5 sometime and see that we can't just disassociate and have nothing to do with sinners at all. We'd have to be taken out of this world. But fellowship, where we call one another brother, sister, where our closest relations are. I've seen people, this is a struggle for many, who come to Christ and have a hard time leaving their old relationships. He's been my best friend for so long. She's been my closest girlfriend for so many years. But a converted man will break with sin. And if those sinners continue in their sinful behavior, that means a converted man will no longer fellowship with those sinners. Here's what I'm saying. This young man, if he's truly converted, will not continue to live in the pigsty. He won't continue to live in that way. This is a picture of every one of us born in sin. We see that the way of sin is hard. We see a young man coming to himself, and then we see him turning from his sin and coming to a loving Father. And lastly, we see a penitent man received, pardoned, forgiven, which indicates restoration, and finding complete acceptance with his Father as a son. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can get to make me one of your hired servants, the Father says, quickly, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, kill the fatted calf. He finds here complete acceptance, complete pardon. He is received by his Father. Now, in this parable, we see the perspective of the one who is lost. We see this parable from the perspective of the sons more than from the perspective of the father. In the first two parables, we saw the one who was the owner of the sheep, the one who was the owner of the coin, and they went out and looked. Here we have in this parable what someone has termed a stay-at-home father. This parable is teaching us many things, but we need to understand we can't take this and apply every minute detail to say that's how God does things in every minute detail. What we have here from the perspective of the Son is that He came. And if you have been saved, if you have come by faith and repenting to Jesus Christ, then that is your experience. We know, and we teach the doctrine that says God has done so much more before that to draw, to come after us, as we saw in the first two parables. But the experience that we have as Christians is we came, we believed, we repented. I would point out here in verse 20 that the Father was watching. We see in this readiness. Readiness. Readiness to welcome his son home. Not reluctance. Not holding a grudge. We see a readiness. This should be a lesson to us as fathers. How to forgive our sons. when, not if, but when we are disappointed. But even more importantly, this shows us the readiness of God to receive sinners. The Father in verse 20 runs. As I read that, I think about the last time I ran. I know you're thinking, is your memory that good? It wasn't that long ago. I was in Fort Worth with my buddy, Stan. And he crossed the road, he crossed the street, and I was crossing somewhat behind him, and cars were coming, and I ran. And he made fun of me for a half an hour. Because he loves me. It was an embarrassment to run. And I say that and I share that with you to say, in this culture, every person listening would know that an adult Jewish man doesn't run. That would be degrading. That would be an embarrassment. Far more than my embarrassment. This would be shameful. And this father, we see the lengths to which he will go to receive his son home. I already mentioned the son only gets two of his three phrases out before the father says, quickly, bring the robe, bring the rings, bring the sandals, kill the calf. We're celebrating. We're celebrating. By the way, this is right. This is right. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's joy. And Christians, when a sinner repents, there should be joy. Now, you all know that I am struggling with my emotions this morning. Because I had a son who went away and squandered his existence in riotous living and came to himself and then repented of his sin. Here's what I want to tell you. I had lunch with your pastor. And we were there, and I shared that news because I want to tell everybody. And as a matter of fact, two of your pastors were there, and they celebrated with us. Celebrating with us. I went to my eye doctor, who is a pastor friend of mine, and I shared with him, my son, who was dead, has now begun to live. And he grabbed me and hugged me and he celebrated with me. That is right. When sinners come to repentance, it is cause. We see the Father later say, we must celebrate. We must. There's cause for celebration. But we have to look to see the full value, the full lesson of this parable. We have to look at verse 25. Verse 25, we see, now his older son was in the field. Verse 11 says a man had two sons. And now we see, now his older son was in the field. Why did we go from verse 11 to verse 25 and not hear anything about this son? We're going to see three ways that the son disrespected his father. But this, before we ever get there, this is an indication that this elder son did not love the younger. He did not have compassion on the younger. When this son says, "Father, I want my inheritance that falls to me, I'm out of here." Every one of us who live in a family with more than one child know that that's the place where the father would be saying things and where the older brother would be saying some stuff. "What are you thinking, man? What are you doing?" But we find nothing of the older brother in the first part of this parable. And it's an indication of the wicked heart of this older brother. Remember, Jesus did not explicitly turn to the scribes and Pharisees and say, "You have a wicked, unloving, ungracious heart." He didn't say that. But they are represented by this older brother, and it comes out. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." We see this older brother disrespect his father in three ways, and we need to hurry. First, he declined to celebrate with the father. Verse 26, he summoned one of the servants. Now, he heard music and dancing. What should have been a natural reaction is, "I'm going to go, this is my home. I'm going to go in and see what's going on." But he didn't go in to see what's going on. He summoned someone, "You come and tell me what's going on." And then in verse 28, he became angry and was not willing to go in. He became angry and was unwilling. "My father is celebrating, and I will not celebrate with him." You see why I said it's a misnomer. It's a poor title. My Bible says the prodigal son. This is not a problem with a son. This is a problem with two sons. One problem is resolved when he comes back to the father. The other son still has a problem. It's the bigger problem. One son goes and... there's a word I'm looking for and it's not coming. Clearly, intentionally, in an outward way, lives in rebellion to his father. Open rebellion. The other son stays at home in quiet rebellion, in quiet resentment, in, I believe, quiet hatred. But he's there. Take note of this. How many of you have been brought up in church, brought up in religion, and you've seen others go out and sin those terrible sins, but you haven't? "Boy, I would never do that." And you can be puffed up with pride. You can look down your nose at others. That's where this son is. The father is celebrating, and he disrespects his father by declining to celebrate with his father. And look at verse 28. He became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Wow. The father looked down the road and ran to his younger son. But do you see this? The father came out and began pleading with his older son. And he refused to celebrate. He declined the celebration. And that way he disrespected his father. He also disrespected his father and showed a hatred, a disdain for his brother by denying any relationship. Look at verse 30. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your wealth, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf. This son of yours, now, back when he summoned the servant says, the brother of yours. Verse 27, he said to him, your brother has come home. When the father speaks to him, down here in verse 32, he says, your brother. They're declaring the relationship, and he denies it. Have you married folks ever said that? Maybe I'm the only one. Stacy, your child just did such and such. here's the thing. I know that we say that, and we say that with some joking. But what's really, if this is seriously stated, as this man said, this son of yours, what's there? A hatred and disdain for that son, and he's like you. He's like you. This is his fault, but it's your fault too. This anger is not just toward the other son. It's also toward the father. He denies his relationship. How many people look at sinners and they say, I'd never. True Christians don't say that. You know what true Christians say? I would, but for the grace of God. Many of us say, I have, but God. This brother says, this son of yours. Thirdly, he disrespected his father when he despised the life that he had with the father. The thing that occurred to me, and I should have seen it before, in verse 12. Verse 12. He divided, when the younger son asks for his inheritance, the father divided his wealth between them. He divided his wealth between them. He doesn't just say, I'm going to give the younger son his portion, and I'll keep the rest. He divides it between them. And later we see this, that the father says, all that I have is yours. I'm living on your place. I'm taking care of your animals. I'm living in your house. All that I have is yours. He had been living with this father who had given the younger son his portion, but had also given the older son everything else. It's yours. And what does he say? I've been living here. I've been keeping your commandments. I have not neglected a single commandment. Do y'all believe that? Do you believe? I don't buy it. But that was his attitude. That's what he would say. It's not the truth, but that's what he was telling himself, and that's what he was telling others. That's what he told his father. I've kept every one of your commandments. And you get the idea, the impression here. That's been a burden to me. It's not a blessing to live here with this loving father. To have this relationship with this father. It's not a blessing. Remember when the younger son despised it and went away? Now he's returned, and the older son, you can see, he's despised it all along. Keeping your commandments has been a burden. Only I deserve your favor. And you haven't given me anything. My friends come over, and we don't even get a goat. This proves that beef trumps goat. I'm just saying. You've killed a fatted calf for him. My friends come and I don't even get a goat. I get nothing. He despises the life that he has lived with his father. Now, do you see the connection to the Jews who would look down their noses at those Gentiles who go out into the world and they live riotous lives? And how dare someone say that God might save a Gentile? You see the connection specifically with the scribes and Pharisees? We keep the commandments. As a matter of fact, 10 commandments were not enough. They despised the commandments in that way. Let's make 600 more. We are under a burden keeping the commandments. And this man comes along and receives sinners. You see where this comes from? This older son is angry. Verse 29, when he addresses his father, the New American Standard says, "Look." Anytime you address your father and it begins with "look," you're in trouble. "Look, I've served you all these years. Years. I've been here. It's been a burden. I've never neglected a commandment." And then look at verse 30. "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes." Where did prostitutes come into the situation? I mean, what we got earlier was that he went and lived riotously. That he went and squandered his existence with loose living. But the specifics are unknown. How did he live? We don't know. We don't know his particular flavor of riotous living. But this older brother says, "Prostitutes, that's it." Which is more of an indication of his own heart than what the brother had been doing. If I had taken the inheritance and left, this is what I'd have done. That's really what we see there. This is an indication of his own heart. Jesus teaches this parable. And through storytelling, lays the truth out very plainly. Let us be careful that we are not like the older brother, looking down at sinners. Looking down and saying, "God could never." I spent some time this week looking at death row murderers who have made professions of faith in Christ. And read some comments like this. "You're telling me Jeffrey Dahmer can be saved and go to heaven, and John Lennon is in hell?" Now, I don't know the details of the death row conversions, Christian conversions, of Jeffrey Dahmer, Ted Bundy, Son of Sam. Are they real? I don't know. I know this. If they repented of their sin and believed in Jesus Christ savingly, they're in heaven. But to some, the offer of the free grace of God is distasteful. How dare he save sinners and not us good people? Let us beware that we are not like this older brother. Christians, let us remember. I've heard people say, "Forget the past." Please don't forget the past. Please don't forget the past. Don't repeat it. Don't go back to it. Don't look at it longingly. Don't love it. But remember your pigsty. Remember where you were in that horrible pit when Jesus lifted you out and set your feet on the solid rock. Remember the loving Father that received you, that pardoned you, that accepted you as sons. And if you're here, ladies, and you don't know that you're accepted as a son, we need to talk. Because you are accepted as sons. I want to go into that. We don't have time. Don't ever let someone say that when you die, you'll become an angel. Do not accept that. That is lower than any Christian should hear. And ladies, don't ever let someone tell you that you're a daughter of God. We are sons of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Let us Christians have the attitude of rejoicing when sinners come to repentance. Let us pray for the conversion of sinners, whether they are murderers, whether they are tyrants and terrorists, or whether they're the people across the street. Let us pray for their coming to their senses, but that's not enough. Coming to repentance and faith. Lost person, from the perspective of this young man, when he came to himself and realized that he's lost, there was nothing for him to do to wait to say, well, I'll wait until my father does this, or I'll wait until he makes that move. There was nothing for him to do but come to the Father. Christ has done all that must be done to save sinners. God is now commanding you, sinner, to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. Come to Him. Find in our Heavenly Father a receiving, a pardon, an acceptance. This son, this brother, was dead and has begun to live. Was lost and has been found. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would apply the words of our Lord Jesus to our hearts. That we would learn, that we would continue to learn and grow from what he has said. We thank you that we who were pigsty dwellers, some of us had more in common with his older brother because we were haters and selfish. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the life and death that he lived to purchase our pardon from sin and to clothe us in his robe of righteousness. We thank you that we can declare the good news of Jesus Christ and say that you still stand ready to receive sinners. We ask that you would draw them to Christ. We ask that you would do the work of regeneration, that you would save. God, we pray this for your sake, for your glory, for your kingdom, and for our good. Amen.